We're going to receive our tithes and offerings here in just a moment. And we want Chelsea Allen to come on up. Today, we get the opportunity and privilege of praying this young lady out. She has been here for a few months with us and had a little bit of a break off the field. We've been supporting her through Harvest Project for 5 years, and God's been using her in Norway and Greece, and now he's got a new assignment for her. And we're continuing to support and bless her in the work that God's called her to. We're really proud of her. So tell us what you're getting ready to do, Chelsea.
Yeah, so I want to tell a little bit of a backstory first. So about 10 years ago, the Lord revealed to me that he had given me the gift of healing. And then 5 years later, when I was taking my discipleship training school with YWAM, he then gave me the verse Isaiah 61, 1 through 4, which talks about to heal and bind up the brokenhearted. Well, then he said, you know, the healing that you have received from past hurts in your life, I'm going to help you help others walk through that same kind of healing. And so that means that this Saturday, I'm actually going to be getting on a plane and going over to Norway first. And then I'm going to take a counseling school with YWAM in Switzerland. At YWAM Luzon. It starts end of September. And that's where it's called a Foundations for Counseling Ministry. And God is going to use that school to help me learn the skills I need to equip me for my calling. So, yeah.
Amen. Amen. That is exciting. And hey, would you guys just stand up again for just a moment? And we want to pray over this young lady. If you don't mind reaching your hand out, just let's just pray over her. Chelsea, you could answer this for me. I'll ask you a quick question. Is the prayer support of your church family just as important as the financial support? Do you feel that?
Oh, absolutely, 100%.
Absolutely, 100%. I mean, that's just how important it is for this young lady and all of our other folks in the Harvest Project just to know that you're backing them in prayer. You know what? Appreciate your generous financial support. That's a huge blessing and a big foundation. They can't go without that. But boy, I tell you what, they need our prayers. Amen? So let's pray together as she goes. Father, we just ask your hand of blessing, your hand of protection, your hand of provision to be upon Chelsea as she goes into this new season of opportunity for ministry. God, you've called her, Lord, long ago. You've spoke to her about this very assignment, and now you're going to bring it forth in a newfound way that many, many, many other brokenhearted individuals will be healed for the glory of God. So, Lord, impart things to her, increase that gifting in her, and Lord, bless her in every way as she goes in obedience to your call. Thank you for her, Lord. Protect her, bless her, in Jesus' strong name. And everybody said amen. 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 Chelsea, we love you and we're proud of you. Give her a good hand. Aren't you proud of Chelsea? And we got some other mission heroes in the house. But got Ethan and Amy back here today. Wave at those guys.
So
happy to have them. And excited to hear from them in the upcoming future. I think they've been on an exciting scouting trip I can't wait to hear about. Heard a little bit through your dad this week. And then we got Suzanne over here. When's Arrows come out? Do we know? All right, it's coming. It's coming, and we're excited, and we want to absolutely promote that, make sure everybody's downloading Arrows, the brand-new project that Joe and Suzanne are bringing out. So lots of good stuff happening. We're going to pray over our offering, and as we do this morning, there's a couple of really important prayer needs I want to bring to us real quick. Scott and Tina Duser, who have been a longtime part of this church, wonderful young couple, their heart's desire has been to have children. They haven't been able to, and they're in the midst of adopting, and a precious little baby
really
named
sweet.
Kylie.
Yeah.
It's actually their niece, and little Kylie, I think, is 5 months old. And is right now in the hospital in Cincinnati with RSV and pneumonia. Mm-hmm. So please, please, please pray for God's healing touch on Kylie. And then our dear friends Rich and Cameron Shanks have both gotten the Delta variant of COVID right now. They're both sick, and Cameron has pneumonia in both lungs. So we need to pray for God's healing touch on them right now. Would you join me in that? Father, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that you would touch this precious baby, Kylie. that you would bring healing to her body, that you would remove this pneumonia from her lungs, this RSV from her body, that you would bring your healing, restore her completely, Lord, and comfort and encourage and strengthen Scott and Tina right now. And Lord, we pray over Rich and Cameron in Jesus' name. We command that COVID to go. We ask you, Lord, to bring your healing. We ask you, Lord, to clear Cameron's lungs. We ask you to restore both of them fully in Jesus' name. And Lord, we pray you bless the offering today. Thank you, God, for blessing the gift and the giver and it being more than enough to meet the needs and to reach out and make a difference for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for praying with us. Thank you, those online joining with us. Hun, tell us a little bit about this.
Well, we're excited. You know, when we first started COVID, all that stuff that happened, we went to two services. Mm-hmm. So people have asked us if we're going to go back to one, and we're not. We're going to stay at two because we want to make room for people. We really feel like that God is going to bring in more people here.
Right.
And we're still starting.
We're all a part of that, by the way.
Yes, I know. We are.
An important part
reaching
of that.
Out to people. That's right. But we're starting to see our children's ministry grow. And with that, we need extra help.
That's right.
It's
That's
so
right.
important. And God has, I love our kids. Mm. And I feel specifically Amen. Called to kids. Mm. And to, they need us. They need us to tell them about Jesus. And not only tell them, but show them.
Yeah.
And so we're encouraging people to come to a service and then serve on one of the other services. Mm. And it isn't just kids ministry. We do have other opportunities. But kids right now, I feel like they're busting at the seams. And we really need to come back and minister to them.
You attend a service?
If you could pray about that, that would be great. See Janine Harper or talk to one of us about that.
So you attend a service and twice you serve a service.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what a great way to do that.
I think so.
Yeah, maybe once or twice a month. I mean, and it makes a difference. Makes a huge difference.
Yes.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hey, before you go, I'm going to ask Marissa to come up.
Yes.
So how many of you, by the way, have one of our flyers, our insert, our sermon notes? We'll get it. Anybody have them? Nobody
Part
has
six.
Them? Or does everybody have them? Okay. How many of you don't have it? Let me do it that way. It's better, right? Let's get some ushers to please come quickly. Keep your hand up, and let's get our ushers quickly to bring some notes for you. Hey, we've been asking you, we've been challenging you over these past weeks in following Jesus to pray for a total stranger and watch what God does. Marissa, tell us about what the Lord did.
All right, so this last week I was at Walmart doing some shopping, and as I was leaving, I just felt like the Lord put on my heart to pray for the greeter, like the woman at the front, and I was like really nervous, and so I was just like, I just kept walking. I'm gonna be honest with you right now. I kept walking, and I was like, God, I'm so sorry. Like, I really want to know how to do this better. Like, show me how to do this. And anyhow, I ended up leaving and not praying for her right there. And then later that day, I needed something else at Walmart. And so I'm going shopping, and I come back to that entrance, and she's still there. And I was like, okay, Lord, like, I have another opportunity. And then I keep walking. And then I'm like, no, like, the Lord told me to go pray for her, so I'm going to do it. And so I turn around and I go back into the store, and I go to her, and I ask if I can pray for her, and she's like, God sent you to me. Because she was like, I was just praying for my son, and her son, I guess, was in a hard situation that she really wants him to get out of. And so we stepped aside and we prayed for her son, and it really, really blessed her. So,
wow. Let's give the Lord praise for that. Isn't that cool?
Yes, that's great.
Thank you, honey. Thank you, Marissa. Oh, man. Let's keep that challenge going. Amen. Let's keep it going. Keep praying for people. Keep letting God use you. So this morning, we're going to go into part six. This is our final part for at least the foreseeable future. We've had a lot of really good response from this series, so we might pick it back up at some point along the way with another edition or two, but I want to end today with a really important message. We've been talking about following Jesus and the fact that a Christ follower is not somebody just born in America, raised in a religious home, said a prayer, been baptized, walked down an aisle, you know, somebody that goes to church. Those things are good. Yes, they're really good, but they don't guarantee in any way, shape, or form that you're a true Christ follower. Here's a good definition of what I believe the Bible describes as a Christ follower. Being on the same road with Jesus, yoked to him. I was in a place recently and there was an incredible cattle yoke on the wall. It was really, really cool. When you're yoked to someone, you are walking side by side in tandem with them. To be on the same road, going the same direction, walking with Jesus, learning from him, imitating him, and seeking to multiply him in others. If you're not doing those things, I got to be real honest with you. You're probably not a true disciple or follower of Jesus. So, in fact, there's a cost. There's a great cost in following Jesus. And one of the reasons that a lot of people, in all honesty, drift away is because they're not willing to pay the price. And in all honesty, they haven't realized that they're actually, by drifting away from him, going to pay a greater price, a much greater price. So here's what Jesus says to his disciples, to those that would really be followers of his. If anyone desires, it's good to desire to follow Jesus, but it doesn't stop there. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross. Let him follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. There's a pattern here that Jesus speaks of, not just in this verse, but elsewhere too. It starts with desire, but then it leads to denial. And then it comes to death, literally deciding, you know what? I'm going to die to my selfish ambitions. I'm going to die to who I thought I was supposed to be. And I'm going to embrace what God really has for me. And I'm going to follow Jesus. Let me just say something about saving your life. Listen. So many of us, we think, and this is the world we live in, we are yoked to so many different things. We are following after so many different things. And many of us have tacked Jesus on as kind of a side thought, but in all honesty, he's not Lord and Savior of our lives. And he desires that. He deserves that. He paid the price with his own blood that you would be a wholehearted follower of his. And he says to you and I, the more you try to find yourself in yourself, and that's where our culture has gone. It's the culture of the therapeutic, right? We're always looking on the inside. You go to a bookstore, there's the big therapeutic section with all the different self-help books. Can I just say the key to finding yourself, the key to understanding who you really are, is dying to your false sense of self that you've held on to for so long and surrendering fully to the one who made you and who will help you understand who you're really meant to be. That's a good place for an amen. Thank you, Craig. Can I get a second? No, I'm just kidding. I want to show you a picture here today. How many of you have seen The Chosen? At least one episode of The Chosen. For those of you who haven't, here's your challenge. Watch The Chosen, okay? Find out, ask a neighbor, ask me, I don't care. Find out how to get The Chosen, okay? And check it out. There's two seasons now, right? And it's really good. And this is the opening screen. And I wish I could have the video even playing this morning because it's just very symbolic to me. I want to show you a second slide and kind of highlight one of the little fish, right? Because Jesus came to bring something countercultural. That means something that looks radically different than this world that we live in. So focus on that little fish for just a minute, would you? And notice that he's going against the stream. In fact, all the light blue fish are going against the stream. Look at how difficult it is for him to make it upstream. He's having to literally bump his way through, right? We're living in a world a lot like that. It's going to get worse. I don't mean to be a predictor of doom and gloom in any way, shape, or form, but here's what's happening in our nation. Right now, we're no longer the majority. The fastest growing religious group in our nation is what has been titled the religious nuns, not N-U-N-S, N-O-N-E-S, okay? Those that don't have any kind of religious affiliation whatsoever, who basically have said, you know what, God doesn't matter, God doesn't exist, and I don't need God, even if there was one. And here's the sad thing about that statistic, by the way, that being the largest group in America, the fastest growing group, a large percentage of them are young people that used to be in church. that used to have some kind of church background, used to have some kind of relationship with God. I don't know that it was ever real. I don't know that they ever experienced him fully and were really ever regenerated, born again by his Spirit, but something's led them away and led them astray. And I'm just telling you, we have lived for a long time being the majority culture, right? We're no longer the majority culture. Can I just say this to you? We've lost the culture wars. We've pretty much lost it, right? So, but here's a gift that God's giving us as the church. We get the opportunity to really be salt and light in these days. True followers of Jesus are going to find that through sacrificial service and following Christ wholeheartedly, we're able to demonstrate and show people the message and its reality, okay? We're not just going along being quote-unquote Christians and everybody's a Christian and you know what? Lots of people are saying they're Christians and there's no evidence and no fruit in their life. No, we get a chance now to demonstrate what it really means to follow Jesus. Root spiritual discipline. As we close our time here in this series, I've talked about prayer being the root spiritual discipline that all of us need to really follow Jesus into. It serves as the source of power, the foundation, if you will, of power from which the supernatural, from which all other disciplines in following Jesus come from. Then a couple of weeks ago, we talked about following Jesus into the supernatural, what it looks like to be naturally supernatural with the power of the Holy Spirit moving and working through our hearts and lives. This week, Tracy and I had another great opportunity to pray for that total stranger, right? We went back to Mark's. We've been making that quite the habit, and it's been wonderful. Love that barbecue. Got in the restaurant. Tracy went to sit down, or Tracy went to the bathroom, and I went to sit down. And, you know, we've been telling you about praying over this precious young lady named Olivia. Well, this young lady comes up and takes my drink order, and she looks, I mean, just the spitting image of Olivia, but she didn't recognize me, and I was just kind of perplexed. I was like, what is going on? And when Tracy came to the table, I said, you know, a young lady that looked a lot like Olivia just sat us down here at the seat, but she didn't recognize me. Come to find out, it was her identical twin, Savannah. So what's the chances of that, right? So all of a sudden, we're praying over Savannah. And let me just tell you, these two girls have got precious hearts. As Tracy was sharing some things with her, Savannah goes, can I give you a hug? Just like Olivia did the first time we met her. So right in the middle of the restaurant, here's these two ladies hugging it out. It was awesome. And then I was over at Five Guys Burgers and Fries. How many of you know Jesus can show up at Five Guys Burgers and Fries? He really can. He really can. And I'm at the counter, right? And this young lady is checking me out, right? And I just feel prompted from the Lord just to ask her, you know, hey, in a little bit when I get my food, I'll be praying. Can I pray for you? And she says, yeah, I'm getting ready to go to college and I'm kind of nervous. And, you know, I want to stay on the journey and keep on the right path. And I said, okay, that sounds really good. That's a great request. So what's your name, by the way? She says, Faith. I said, wow, what a great name. I love that name, Faith. I'll pray for you, Faith. So when my food came, I prayed for Faith. And as I was sitting there eating those burgers and fries, boy, blessed of the Lord, it was good. And I just kept having this stirring in my heart thinking, I've got a word for Faith. And Lord, if you'll just give me an opportunity to see her again before I leave, I'll speak that word to her. And sure enough, as I went to leave, she was at the very front of the restaurant cleaning a table. And I just stopped and said to Faith, you know what, listen, the faith that your mom instilled in you, you need to remember that and you need to walk in that. And that'll keep you on the right path, Faith. And she just looked at me and thanked me profusely. Listen, we've got to be, today we're going to talk about following Jesus into compassion. And I'm going to show you from Scripture a key of the release of Jesus' supernatural ministry. And we talked a couple of weeks ago about God using us in supernatural ways. He gives us gifts. He does incredible things. Through your hands can flow healing. Through your mouth can come words of knowledge, words of wisdom, things that will unlock and touch people. Through you can come miracles. But there's a key to what releases that, and I really believe it's compassion, and I want to show you that from Scripture today. So here's our anchor passage, Luke chapter 4. Now let me just mention to you, and it'll be important here in a few minutes. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2 right here. Chelsea alluded to it also as a thing over her life. So he goes into the synagogue at Nazareth. He is handed the scroll. He turns to this particular place. And we'll start right here with the all caps letters here. The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Let's pray. Would you bow your heads, Lord? Even as we read those words that you read so long ago, and those words were over your life, they were the mission statement of your life. That was the Spirit of God's assignment over your life. It's the Spirit of God's assignment over our lives now. You've passed the torch to us. You've said that we're to go, we're to be the ones to bring healing and liberty and freedom to those that are oppressed and blind and hurting. Jesus, let us not miss what you want to do in us today. Jesus, help us to follow you with our whole heart. Lord, bring forth fruit in each of our lives that will remain for your glory, in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen? Amen. Really important passage of Scripture. Let's break it down quickly, and let's look at some things here. By the way, Jesus knew that the key to walking in the supernatural, to being able to fulfill these very things that he spoke that day, would be to walk in absolute concert and unity and harmony with the Holy Spirit who was upon his life to empower him to do these very things. Same goes for you and I. If we're going to be the followers of Jesus who replicate his ministry just as he's called us to, boy, are we going to need to lean into the Holy Spirit. First thing he talks about is bringing good news to the poor. Bringing good news to the poor. And some of you might automatically link that with the Beatitudes and think it's only the poor in spirit. No, it's the poor. It's the poor too. Those who have lack of resources. Jesus' heart was always for the uneducated, the underprivileged, those who lacked, those who were needy. He came for them. And you know what? They heard him gladly. Yes, he's there for the poor in spirit too. He's there for all of us, of course. How could we summarize bringing good news to the poor? Let's summarize it with one word. Jesus brought hope. Jesus knew how to bring hope to hopeless people. There's a lot of hopeless people in the world today. We can bring hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Second, he talks about healing the brokenhearted. Regardless of the source of the brokenheartedness, there's lots of things in this world that can and will break your heart, that can and have broke my heart. But I'm telling you one thing that's awesome is Jesus can heal all the broken hearts. Whatever it is that's affected you, that's hurt you, that's left you wounded, he came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to heal our bodies. He came to heal our minds. To summarize in one word is healing. Jesus is a healer. He came to proclaim liberty to captives, the Bible says. That means freedom to those that are bound in their spirits, freedom to those that have been bound by their circumstances. Freedom. What a glorious and wonderful thing. This is the work of Jesus, and it's our work if we'll truly follow him. He then says recovery of sight to the blind. He's obviously talking about people who were physically sightless, but he's also, I believe, talking about those who needed their vision restored. Those that couldn't quite see with kingdom eyes, couldn't quite get what God had for them, that needed to have their vision revealed by the Lord. The one word might be restoration. It says he came to set at liberty the oppressed. He came to bring freedom for those who've been crushed in our society, and there are those who have been. As much as we love America and support our country, there have been challenges and problems that do need justice. Jesus wants to bring deliverance to the mistreated. The word would be justice. It's just making sure everybody gets a fair shake in life. And that fair shake, believe me, comes from the throne of God because our God is a God of justice. And sometimes we have this propensity to kind of hang out in our little gossip, wants to pop our bubbles and get us outside that bubble. Get us out into the world where there's an immense amount of need. William Temple was the Archbishop of Canterbury from 1942 to 1944. He said this, "The church must announce Christian principles and point out where existing social order conflicts with them and work to reshape the existing order to closer conformity to those principles." In other words, the church, I really believe the church is supposed to be on the cutting edge, on the forefront of bringing the heart of Jesus to the broken and hurting world around us. I believe because the church has abdicated in that role in so many ways, we have others that are filling the gap, others that are rising up, and they're doing things in ways that, quite honestly, a lot of us really struggle with. But if we know God's heart and we know that His will is for justice, then we've got to be working toward that purpose. An inner city pastor said this, "If somebody doesn't stir the pot, the folks on the bottom get burned." We've got to work to bring justice. Church, we should be leading the way or others will try to fill the void. He continues on by saying, "Proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." What's he mean by that? He's referencing Leviticus chapter 25. The roots of what he's talking about can be found in a principle called the year of Jubilee. What a year that was, the 50th year. All the debts are forgiven. Justice is restored. Fairness is granted. Generosity overflows. Those who were bound and even in servitude were set free. Capital was redistributed. It was quite a year. The one word that might sum it up is favor. Jesus wants to bring favor. He wants to institute a time of hope, a time of healing, a time of freedom, a time of restoration, justice, and favor, all through the power of the Holy Spirit, moving and working through His people. See the wisdom of Jesus in this? He started this ball rolling, and then He's handed the baton to every one of us, and He said, "Now you go and do the same. You go and serve like I've served. You go and love like I've loved. You go and show compassion like I've shown compassion." Church, when we see injustice, we should be doing something about it. It should absolutely be a part of our spiritual DNA. I'll never forget my buddy Josh Durnell, who grew up as a young person here in this church, and his family was a strong part, and then they moved away, and we still love these guys and in contact with them. But Josh was just a young man and had just gone to college and had relocated to New York City, was going to a great college there that was based in the Empire State Building. And Josh was kind of acclimating to New York City. What a tough, you know, tough city, tough culture that is. And one day, soon after he got there, he was going down the sidewalk in one of the busy sidewalks in New York City, looked over and saw a young man beating the tar out of a young lady. I've been to New York City numerous times. I remember one time talking to my wife at 11:30 at night. And she says, "Honey, where are you?" I said, "I'm out on the streets of New York City." She said, "Oh my gosh, honey, get back to your hotel. You're going to be mugged or something." You know, I said, "Honey, there's literally thousands of people around me right now. I mean, the streets are packed." And as this young man's beating the tar out of this young lady, hundreds of people are just walking right on by, not even paying attention, not even glancing over, not even wanting to stop anything that's happening. And my good buddy Josh says, "You know what? This isn't going to happen on my watch." And he put himself between the aggressor and the victim. And he paid a bit of a price. Yeah, he did. But you know what? He broke that thing up and he saved that young lady. Who knows from what kind of devastation she would have had or endured. Let me give you an important observation about this passage here. Maybe one that you've never caught before. You might have heard this passage before, but the reason I read it to you from Luke instead of Isaiah, because Jesus is reading from Isaiah 61, but he does something really interesting here. He stops mid-verse and he leaves part of it out. And can I just tell you, that was unheard of? I mean, in the rabbinical school, that would have been almost considered illegal or heretical. You finish the passage, you don't leave part of it out. And Jesus purposefully left part of it out. He says all these incredible things, but he leaves this phrase out: "The day of the vengeance of our God. Now, why do you think maybe, just maybe, he left that out? Because here he is, this Luke chapter 4 is the announcement of his ministry. He's saying the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom is here. I'm here. I'm here to bring healing. I'm here to bring restoration. I'm here to bring freedom to the captives. He's not saying that that day of vengeance won't come. He's not saying that, but he's making the announcement. Good news. I'm here. You can call to me. You can look to me. I'll free you. I'll help you. I'll heal you. That day's coming. But right now, he's announcing God's kingdom, which has come to bless and transform men so they don't have to face God's day of vengeance. Listen, God's kingdom coming to bless and transform people can be summed up in that one word I mentioned a bit ago, compassion. The church must follow Jesus into compassion. Let me give you just a quick definition of compassion. It's feelings people's pain coupled with a determination to help them. And you'll notice there's two parts to it, obviously, because in all honesty, we live in a world where we've coined a term compassion fatigue, right? We've seen so many commercials of children dying in other countries from starvation and dogs needing a home and all kinds of different things, right? That we've gotten to the place where, in all honesty, we just turn it off. We just mentally turn it off. We just kind of click the switch. We can't meet all the needs of the world, and we're being bombarded with them through media and this kind of thing. Let me just say, you were never meant to meet all the needs. But you were meant to meet the needs around you. Jesus does want to use you in your sphere, right? He wants to make a difference through you. Do not become a victim of compassion fatigue. And don't just feel people's pain. Let that pain be accompanied with a determination to help and to make a difference. I want to give you a new word today, a new word this morning, one that maybe will stick with you. It's the word compaction. All right, it's compassion combined with action, compaction, because true compassion from Jesus is never just a feeling, it's always coupled with an action. The compassion Jesus gives moves us to make a difference in others' lives. By the way, I'll just throw this in. If you can't be compassionate on Facebook and Instagram, somebody came up to me after the first service and said, you know, there's a lot of turdy Christians out there. I hadn't heard that term exactly, but I agree with it totally. You know, I hate the term, haters gonna hate. I don't know where that came from, but I feel like a lot of Christians have kind of led the way on that. Shame on you. Stop it. You're giving the Lord a bad name. Be a witness. Be a light. Let me give you some examples of compassion this morning. In Jesus' life, there's a bunch of them. We could spend a good bit of time here. I'm going to try to run through them fairly quickly. But I want you to get the gravity of it. And I want you to get the connection, just as I said a moment ago, of compassion linked to naturally supernatural God doing things. Because he wants to do it through you too. I really believe that. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. But when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? All right, I'm going to give you one more chance here. The idea is when I say what, you give me the word, okay? And you say it real loud so that I feel supported up here today. Here we go. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with what? Compassion. Good job, guys. Compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Wow. I want you to think about this just a little bit. If you could understand this move with compassion that the Greek text is communicating, it's a lot deeper than maybe what you've ever realized. It literally means that he felt their pain in the very depths of his bowels, really to the deepest inner part of him. In other words, Jesus went around, he saw people with kingdom eyes. He didn't see them, you know, with Republican eyes or Democratic eyes or vaccinated eyes or non-vaccinated eyes or, I don't know, man, we've got so many things that are dividing us these days. Let's get over it, amen, and let's get to kingdom business. because compassion cuts through all of those false divisions. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. I don't know about you, but man, do we ever have a lot of sheep without a shepherd today? And it says they were weary and scattered. The Greek mean what is, those are deep words. You can say a lot of words to actually mean what is trying to be communicated there. Sad, pitiful, mangled as by a beast. Oh man, is that ever fitting for today? We have a beast on the loose who is mangling people's hearts and lives with his lies and deception, bringing pain and destruction in so many lives. It can mean plundered, vexed, harassed, bewildered, burdened, cast down, mentally dejected. Let me just tell you this, compassion doesn't see current enemies. It sees future friends. Compassion doesn't look at somebody and go, you know what, I reject you because of this, I reject you because of that, I reject you because of this. Compassion looks at them with Jesus' eyes and says, you know what, I want to be your friend and I want to move beyond all the things that would separate us. I want to find a way to heal some of the hurts in your life, to help you see and know the God who loves you so deeply. Compassion sees past people's immediate misery to their future blessing and then helps to see that blessing accomplished in their lives. Jesus lived his life this way. I think Marissa slipped out. I told her this morning, she testified this morning. I said, feel free after the second service to slip out and go be with your family. But this past week, we were having lunch with Marissa and Jose and their precious little girl. And we were at fiesta time, of course. Can I get an amen? And Marissa had walked away to the bathroom. And Jose and I were sitting there talking. And I said to Jose, I said, hey, have you seen this homeless encampment right around the corner here? Like there's this field and then there's this tree line. And right at the tree line, there's several people living there. And come to find out, we had talked the other day to some of the fiesta folks. There's like 30-some people living there in the woods, in tents, etc. And I said something to Jose. I said, man, I'm really struggling with that, really trying to think about, you know, what we can do. And he says, well, Marissa's already ministering to them. I said, what? He said, oh, yeah, they recognize our van. I said, you're kidding me. He said, oh, no, she's gone up there several times. She's even gotten a list of the things they need, and she's been taking it to them. It's pretty awesome. Compassion cuts through the polarization that has separated us in this world. I mean, I love our country, folks. I consider myself patriotic, but I am and always will be a kingdom guy first. We're called to be kingdom citizens, kingdom of God over country. We're supposed to be the hands and feet of Jesus. If we're letting petty things, differences separate us, and we're not being moved by compassion to those who are in need, those who are suffering, we're missing out on what it really means to be one of his disciples. Matthew 14:14, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude and he was moved with, here's your part, get ready. He was moved with what? Compassion for them, and he healed their sick. I want you to notice something in this passage. Another one of these examples. This one's a great multitude. Really interesting because you'll notice at times it's a multitude, but this is a great multitude. This means this might have been the biggest crowd in Jesus' life and ministry. And it's interesting because I think what it says to me is just simply that his compassion never runs out. It doesn't matter how many needy people there is. It doesn't matter if it's not just a multitude, but a great multitude. Jesus has enough compassion to be stretched. He probably doesn't even need to be stretched to meet the needs of every person. Compassion heals the innumerable. From multitudes to great multitudes. Here's what I would say to us today. There's some of us, honestly, if we're listening today through the Spirit, if we're allowing God to speak to us, there's some of us here today, including myself, that we need our compassion to grow. How many times have I had to repent because, quite honestly, I was caught up in my own agenda, my own thing, doing my own stuff, and I just ignored the needs around me. God, forgive me for that. God, help me. Help me to be sensitive, to see. God, help our compassion to grow in our hearts today. Listen, as that compassion grows, I'm telling you, you're going to take more risks. You're going to reach out more. You're going to make a greater difference. But compassion unlocks that movement that allows the kingdom to be released. Matthew chapter 15, verse 32, it says, Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have what? Compassion on the multitude. Because they've now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I don't want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Man, what an interesting scenario, right? Compassion cares for those who are unable. If we're not careful, we can so easily become Christian legalists, you know, and look at a passage like this and go, but why in the world didn't they prepare? They should have prepared, you know. You fail to plan, you plan to fail. You know what I'm saying? They should have brought a lunch. Too bad for them. I'm sorry. Send them home. I mean, some of us, that's our tendency. Do you notice Jesus doesn't say that? The disciples were unable. The multitude was unable. And Jesus certainly wasn't angered by their condition or their lack of preparation. Some of us, maybe we've inherited almost that mindset, you know. Well, pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Just get over it. Well, they should have prepared. Compassion cares for those who are unable. Matthew chapter 18. Well, before we get there, let me just say this is exactly what fueled Martin Luther King's speeches and heart and work here in our nation. His work of compassion and justice. And in one of his famous speeches, he talked about some things within our nation that quite honestly were not fair. They weren't fair. They really weren't. And some of us, we got to wrestle with some of those things. We don't like hearing that. We don't like thinking about that. But there are folks who need a hand up, not a hand out, but a hand up. Martin Luther King spoke of the injustice that happened to a lot of African Americans right after the Civil War when they asked for land to be able to build their homes and raise their families. They were told no. At the same time, an act of Congress gave millions of acres of property to white people, built land-grant colleges with government money to further their education in farming, provided low-interest government loans to mechanize their farms, and paid millions at times to subsidize them even not to farm. But the African-American folks were just told to pull themselves up by their bootstraps. By the way, 3 weeks after he spoke this and reminded our nation of this injustice, he was murdered. Compassion says, you know, here's somebody who just needs a break. If we're honest, probably all of us would say at some point in time in our lives, we needed a break. And could I just get a break? Let's not be Christian legalists saying, you know, pull yourself up, you know, make your own way. You know what happens when we do that? The cycle just continues and the division just gets deeper. Matthew chapter 18, then the master of that servant was moved with what? Released him and forgave him all the debt. If you don't remember, this is a parable Jesus is telling about a man who owed this immense amount of money that he had no way possible to pay back. And yet the master was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. It's really a parable into our own hearts. It's really us that owes a debt that we could never, never, never repay, right? And here's what compassion does. It forgives. And it releases the unforgivable. Just as God in Christ forgave us. Matthew chapter 20. Jesus stood and called to them and said, what do you want me to do for you? And they said to him, Lord, that our eyes might be opened. So Jesus had what? Compassion. Come on, one more time. He had what?
Compassion.
And he touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him. Compassion restores the unrestorable. There is a power that is released through true compassion. A power to heal, a power to redeem, a power to change a life. Mark chapter 1, verses 40 and 41. Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him. If you're willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus moved with what? Compassion. Stretched out his hand, touched him, said to him, I'm willing, be cleansed. Compassion touches the untouchable. Oh yeah, it moves us into places that we might not always be comfortable. You heard Tracy saying that, you know, oh Lord, you heard Marissa saying that. You know what true courage is? It's moving forward in spite of your fears and your reluctances and your hesitations. Doesn't matter what your personality type is, Jesus calls us to reach out, to touch, to make a difference. By the way, this man was a leper. He was an untouchable. He went through the streets literally having to shout, unclean, unclean. People would scatter when this guy came around. It didn't stop Jesus. In fact, if you notice in the passage, it's very key. Jesus doesn't just speak words of healing over him. He touches him. You realize how symbolic, how significant, how powerful that is? Who knows when the last time this man was touched? Can you imagine going without human touch for years? Jesus touched the untouchable. Then how about this one, man? Talk about a tough case. This is Legion, right? This is the man who's been delivered from over 2,000 demons, who literally terrified the whole town where he lived. Mark chapter 5, and when he got into the boat, Jesus got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had what? Compassion on you. You think you're dealing with difficult people? Man, oh man, this guy was cutting himself. He was howling. People were terrified of this character until Jesus came along. Compassion changes everything. Compassion delivers the undeliverable. How about the widow of Nain? Talk about a woman who needed a break. Luke chapter 7, when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said, don't weep. Then he came, oh, by the way, let's go back, right? And he had what on her? I almost missed it there. I was expecting one of you guys to catch me. I was testing you. And he had compassion on her and said to her, do not weep. Then he came and touched the open coffin. And those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he was dead. He who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented him to his mother. Do you know what Jesus did right there? He broke Levitical law. We talked about this last week when we talked about the Sabbath, right? Jesus broke the Levitical law out of compassion for this poor little lady who had first lost her husband and now is losing her only son. And he says to this boy, arise. And you know what the boy says? He sits up and says, what's up, y'all? I think he might have been a Kentucky boy. But anyway, that's what it says in Greek at least. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Jesus, with compassion, speaks to the unbearable and the impossible and changes that little lady's life. Here's how I want to conclude today. And this is the thing I think I just want resonating in your heart by the Holy Spirit over these next weeks. I just want you to continue to think about how compassion will be the thing that unlocks you praying and touching other people's lives in a way that changes them forever. Supernatural power and compassion go hand in hand. If there is a lack of power in our lives, and most of us would have to say yes to that, maybe, just maybe, it's because there's a lack of compassion for it to be expressed through us. I've just shown you. You've seen it over and over and over again. What happens when Jesus encounters need, when Jesus encounters bondage, when Jesus encounters hunger, when Jesus encounters any kind of problem, it starts in his heart, and he's moved with compassion, and then he takes that step to do something about it. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes with me? Oh, Lord. Please, please, please create in us a heart of compassion. We admit, Lord, we live in a world that is not compassionate. We live in a world that is, quite honestly, insensitive and harsh and demanding and judgmental and hurtful. But, Lord, what true compassion could do in the midst of all of our problems? Please, God, birth it in us. And may compassion be the thing that allows us to take that step of boldness, to take that step of faith, and to seek to do something to make a difference in someone's heart and life. Lord, I look out and I see empty chairs in front of me, and I think to myself, God, let the day come where there's not an empty chair, because every one of us had just been reaching out to somebody in need, somebody who was broken, somebody who was hurting, and we brought them along with us. God, help us. Help us to be people of true compassion. Help us to be naturally supernatural, to reach out, to step out, to trust you, and to see a difference made in others' lives for your glory, as we follow you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can you stand with me? Can you give the Lord praise this morning? Just give him praise for his goodness to us and his kindness to us. Amen. Lord, go with us. Let your face shine upon us. Be gracious to us. Let your light shine through us to the world around us. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thank